As we were singing that little chorus, I was reflecting on the fact of its selection as our school chorus, as a part of an activity in which Mrs. A and I were involved in, actually High Point Camp. Mr. Holloway, we used to be, and I was speaking there for a youth convention that was gathered there using that facility. And 1983, I don't know where you were at that time. Were you there? And so I don't have any idea where you were on that day. I don't remember seeing you. You probably were playing hooky. Were you not there? I feel better already. But at any rate, in the course of that particular convention where I was speaking, that little chorus was sung, and it had been such that my heart had just begun to really focus and develop that theme on our campus. And so as a part of even this Heritage Week here, to just give you a little testimonial background, I turned to my wife and I said, you know, that's a chorus that perfectly captures what we want to be focusing on as we emphasize servanthood on our campus. Lord, make us like you. You're a servant. Make us one too. And so that was just a reflection of my own heart in these moments as we just sang that again. You know, Heritage Week, as I've mentioned, is a time to reflect upon God's goodness through the years of Appalachian Bible College existence. And, you know, the Bible is rich with illustration of how we ought to find ourselves regularly remembering that which has taken place before us. And I want to take an episode of Scripture this morning and just sort of briefly sketch its intended understanding because of its contextual setting, but then show how it so richly illustrates how we ought to practice those concepts and those truths that are portrayed in that Old Testament example in sustaining the importance of a heritage, the importance of memories of that which has preceded us. The illustration I want you to turn to is recorded for us in the book of Esther, if you would please. Turn to Esther chapter 9. The story of Esther is just a dynamic and moving episode of God's hand in behalf of his people, the Jews. And if you've had any occasion to be familiar with this occasion of God's work, you can't but marvel as to how God took care of his people. But you know, the truth is that God was aware that his people could easily forget. And so he chose to incorporate in the course of that episode some instructions at the conclusion of it as to how they were never to forget that episode. In chapter 9, beginning in verse 20, I want us to read through the end of the chapter, sort of captures this summation of how they were to faithfully remember their heritage as a people. I'd like you to just ponder with me these words of Scripture recorded in Esther chapter 9, verse 20, through the end of the chapter. And then as we review a portion of this section of Scripture, I'd like you to just follow along as we put together what I call five parts in making sure you have a goodly heritage. And these five parts that are portrayed in this episode serve as a very effective illustration, but then we'll move from it to the comparability to our own reflections as we think of our heritage here at Appalachian Bible College. Esther chapter 9, I begin with verse 20, and we'll read to the end of that portion. Why don't you stand with me out of reverence to the Word of God? Sometimes I do that, sometimes I don't. But this is one of those moments where, in the case of Israel, if you would just imagine yourself as Jewish citizens participating in this episode of history, they would have, with great awe and reverence and marvel, stood in behalf of the occasion of this a particular portion of their history and reflection. Esther 9:20. And Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews. Now that's the summary of the events leading up to their marvelous escape from literally being extinct by way of the punishment that was intended to be cast upon the Jews. Mordecai wrote these things and sent letters unto all the Jews who were in all the provinces of the king, Ahasuerus, both near and far, to establish this among them, that they should keep the 14th day of the month Adar, and the 15th day of the same yearly, as the days in which the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day, that they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions to one another, and gifts to the poor. And the Jews undertook to do as they had begun, and as Mordecai had written unto them. Because Haman, the son of Hamaditha, the Agagite, the enemy of all the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them, and had cast Pur, that is, the lot, to consume them and to destroy them. But when Esther came before the king, he commanded by letters that his wicked plot, which he devised against the Jews, should return upon his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. Wherefore they called these days Purim, after the name of Pur. Therefore, for all the words of this letter, and of that which they had seen concerning this matter, and which had come unto them, the Jews ordained and took upon them, and upon their seed, and upon all such as joined themselves unto them, so that it should not fail, that they would keep these 2 days according to their writing, and according to their appointed time every year. And that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, and that these days of Purim should not fall into disuse among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from their seed. Then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim. And he sent the letters unto all the Jews to the 127 provinces of the kingdom of Ahasuerus with words of peace and truth to confirm these days of Purim in their times appointed according as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them, and as they had decreed for themselves and for their seed in the matters of fastings and their lamentations. And the decree of Esther confirmed these matters of Purim, and it was written in the book. Thank you. You may be seated. I find myself sometimes, as I read through these details, reminded of the fact that God is concerned about details. And this portion of Scripture is as inspired as, you know, any verse of doctrine that we might want to champion. This is a portion of God's Word that He intended for us to revere and study and understand in a way that would be of profit to us. All Scripture given, profitable. And so here's a portion of the Word of God that is very historical, very detailed in its, you know, outlining of that historical record, even to the point of identifying specific kings that can be, by even extra-biblical references, verified, giving names and details of months and certain days and titles and all of that. God intended these specifics to be for our profit, for our learning. I want to look particularly at verses 28 through 32 with you, please. And from that portion of Scripture, just identify these five parts that I believe make up a very meaningful outline or description as to how we should go about sustaining a goodly heritage. We read in the verse of meditation that the lines have fallen out unto me into pleasant places. God's direction over my life has been good. And in spite of whatever has occurred in your life, can I tell you, God has been good to you. No matter what you've encountered, no matter what kind of backdrop to your life you might want to describe, God has been good to us. And then he goes on to say in that verse of Psalm 16:6, I have a goodly heritage. A heritage that is worthy of remembrance. A heritage that is worthy of acknowledging and championing. And so with that backdrop, I want to give you just these five words that will portray these five parts of making sure that we sustain a goodly heritage, no matter where we go. And on this occasion, in behalf of our ministry here at Appalachian in our Heritage Week. The first part is given in verse 28, the first part of that verse, and I call it a principle for a goodly heritage. A principle. Here's the principle. These days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation. That's the principle. These days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation. I've sort of put it this way in my own words. Never forget God's faithful work from this time on. Never forget God's faithful work from this time on. You know, we live at a time when our culture sort of disdains the past. We're sort of driven with the immediate. We have this idea that, you know, we've even advanced beyond our forefathers to the extent that we're far wiser and, you know, far more sophisticated and have far more, you know, advanced discoveries and technology. And so with that kind of a smugness, we often disdain the past. In fact, our culture even sort of discards the past. We have older people that the Bible, in its description, exalts with reverence and frankly, testimony of wisdom, and encourages the current generation to look to those voices of the past for wisdom to live the present. But you know what we do in our culture? We sort of discard them. We talk about generation gaps, you know. They don't relate to us, you know. We have a whole different mindset, and we name generations now. You know, we have, whether it's the Gen X or whatever you want to call it, you know. Right now it's the millenniums, whatever that means. And our world encourages us to more or less disdain or discard the past as unimportant or certainly not relevant to my world. But you know what? God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. And I'm not here to discard the contribution that current developments and thinking might provide, but can I tell you as you know, the sort of the classic college age student, and I know not everybody falls in that bracket, but the majority of you do, can I tell you one of the wisest things you could ever remember is that the wisdom that has preceded you gives you opportunity to move beyond that previous generation, but it's because of that previous generation. I said to the parents that arrived, some of you were here on that occasion in 2006, the fall of 2006, when we were celebrating our 50th year on this campus. School started in 1950 in Whitesville, West Virginia, with 7 students. And from that very modest and really borrowed existence, using facilities of the Independent Baptist Church of Pettus and using some rented facilities, those first 6 years, that's where the school found itself just sort of nurtured and growing. But in 1956, moved to this campus, a dairy farm, 95 acres, nothing that was collegiate whatsoever. I suppose the closest is what we've left standing. That's the farmhouse at the entrance down here. And in case you wonder, you know, why that old house is still there when everything else seems to be sort of going other directions, that's part of our heritage. And someday, Lord willing, the long-term plan is to convert that into a campus museum that will let us never forget what that facility provided. As our founding president and his 4 children, and another family, the Van Pufflins, and their 3 children, those 2 families lived together in that very small dwelling, 1 bathroom, you know, just look at the size, 7 kids, you know, 4 parents. That's where they, you know, sacrificially were willing to come and land so that we could sit here. And as I said on that day in 2006 in the fall, I said, you parents that have arrived today, if you would have arrived 50 years ago, you would have come to a much different setting. And even what you thought was the newest facility, Pipkin Hall was just in construction at that point, wasn't even finished. You know, rooms had no curtains in them, no painted walls, just block, cinder block walls. And no, the hallway wasn't even paved at that point. It wasn't even concrete. It was just gravel. I said, most of you as parents probably would have come to this campus, seen what was here, and would have turned around and said, never my kid in this place. And then I said this, without judgment to your parents or to you even. But guess what? If there had not been some parents that day in 1956 who had left their kids here under those conditions, we wouldn't be here today. We have a rich heritage. And the principle is this, never forget the good works of God that He has accomplished in the past. And always tell the story. That's what that first phrase says. The principle is this, that these particular days, the days of Purim in that setting, were only going to be experienced by that generation. But do you know that that occasion happened about 480 to 470 BC? And still to this day, nearly 2,500 years later, Jews observe Purim. You know why? Because of this exhortation and command. 2,500 years later. I believe the principle is this. Don't ever forget the good, faithful hand of God that has taken place in the past. principle, first part. But we move from that principle part, the very first of these five, to the next of verse 28, where it says that this particular reminder was to be such that every family, every province, every city, this particular declaration was to be shared. If you will, the second part of this five-part, process or plan for a goodly heritage is not only should there be the principle of a goodly heritage, there's the proliferation of a goodly heritage. The proliferation. Now, for some of you, that's going to be a spelling challenge, but just give it a shot. It's a good word. What was the word we learned this morning, dear? We were listening to... What? No, no, you're thinking about a baby. She's got Caesarean. Oh, I shouldn't have asked Grandma that one, but at any rate, there was some word we heard used this morning in a newscast, and we found ourselves just... Now, we're going to have to go back. It's going to bug me the rest... No, please forget I said it, but the truth is proliferation is a great word that simply means to spread generously. Spread it generously. Every family, every city, every province should not fall into disuse among the Jews, nor the memorial of them perish from the seed. You see, this proliferation part is this. Totally spread the word. Totally spread the word. Never stop. You see, the word memorial there has behind it the idea of something that reminds you all the time. It's the testimony of faithfulness. And this was to be a memorial. It wasn't something that, was going to be reenacted in its actuality, but it was going to be reenacted in its mental review to the point that they never forgot what God had done for them that day. And our country is rich with memorials, and I'm glad for that. You can go all over our nation and find markings of stones. And yesterday, as my wife and I went to Radford, Virginia, to minister at Calvary Baptist Church, we made the mistake of trusting the GPS system of my car. We call that thing Cynthia. It has a woman's voice, and so we sort of jokingly say, Cynthia wants us to do this, or Cynthia wants us to do that. And that's another story I'll let my wife explain to you some other time, why it's not called, Mrs. A or something. But at any rate, so we're moving down the pike, and Cynthia says, get off. So we did what Cynthia said. And at first it looked like Cynthia had done us good. And I know that's not right English, but I want you to get the point here. It looked like she, had a wonderful road. And eventually this four-lane road turned into a two-lane road that was just weaving and curving and winding. And, I proceeded to talk to Cynthia. And... the truth is, in the midst of that, though, I didn't even point this out to my wife, as we went by, one of these curves, here in the middle of nowhere is a marker, one of these, specially placed historic marker things, and on it was early camp meeting. Now, we were going by, and I was trying to keep the car on the road, so I only saw the heading. I didn't read all of the text that followed, but evidently at that location... And for you in American church history, those camp meetings were part of the Second Awakening, and it was a part of the history of our country. But evidently in that location, a significant camp meeting had taken place. And now in this remote, winding country road is this marker, early camp meeting with a bunch of texts that had been placed there by a state, marked thing. I mean, it wasn't somebody's little painted sign. It was a historic bronze plate. My point is this, we have memorials all over this country. Can I tell you, as believers, we ought to find ourselves readily turning to the testimony of God's faithfulness. Not to just raise, necessarily a marker. I think markers are okay. I hope this week sometime, as you have occasion and the weather permits, make your way out to the prayer gazebo this week. Spend some time praying there at that marker that was established last year, in behalf of this reminder of God's faithfulness and the prayer that was uttered there on that piece of property by our early founders, wanting this as a testimony to God's goodness. What a great reminder. Share it everywhere. Announce it everywhere. I find it a great privilege to share the message of God's goodness upon Appalachian Bible College and to say, God has been good to us. Don't ever stop sharing the story. Proliferation. Spread it. Spread it and never stop. But then we see part number three. As we move down into the next portion of Scripture, you come to verse 29. It says, "Then Esther the queen, the daughter of Abihail, and Mordecai the Jew, wrote with all authority to confirm this second letter of Purim." Here's the third part of having a goodly heritage. Not only is it something that is based upon principle and something that should be proliferated, but number three, persons are part of a goodly heritage. It's people. It's people. Can I tell you that while facilities and properties and markers are valuable, the truth is it's people. It's the story of people. Here's an Esther. Here's a Mordecai who had been dynamically used of God in a marvelous way. Gives me great joy to talk about the testimony of people on our campus through the years. What a blessing to have that heritage. I again was reading in preparation for today just to review some of the thoughts of how God led Dr. and Mrs. Pipkin from Solway, Minnesota, up in the northern part of Minnesota, to come to, you know, Sylvester, literally is where they landed, Sylvester, West Virginia. Coined Dog Patch. I mean, that sounds like a real landing point. You know. But can I tell you, it's wonderful that they were willing to do that. I was just reviewing again the fact that they came, you know, their furnishings were brought down in a bus that they'd taken all the seats out of from the church there at Pettus. And so they loaded up all their belongings, and then they proceeded to come a couple days later in a car, making their way. And it says that as they arrived, and I just have to, in my mind, if you've traveled at all, they literally traveled and arrived in Whitesville, West Virginia on a Monday night, it said, long enough to enter into a home that had been sort of just randomly put together for them with just modest furnishings, and in time for Dr. Pipkin to leave the next morning to go speak for a week at camp. I mean, I just say, what an amazing testimony. 3 weeks before school's supposed to start, and they don't even know yet where the students are going to stay. Everything is going to be held in a church facility as far as classes. But, you know, I just can't fathom living with that kind of a, you know, they said that the writing of one of those texts that describes that story says that there was little difference in their appearance from gypsies who had landed in a location. Now, that's no insult to them. But I can tell you, that's the courageous leadership of Lester and Gretchen Pipkin as they made their way to start Appalachian Bible College. It's persons. May I just say, here's the way I've stated this particular part. God uses people to proclaim His testimony of faithfulness. God uses people to proclaim His testimony of faithfulness. So just like the principle is that we should never forget God's faithful works, and just like the proliferation is, we should always tell it and never stop, the principle or the part of persons is that God uses people to proclaim His testimony of faithful work. That brings us to the fourth of these parts, and I'd like you to note it in verses 29, the last part of 29 down through verse 31, and I call this one the process of a goodly heritage. What's the process? Well, look at verse 29 in the middle. It says that they wrote with all authority, confirmed the second letter. They sent these letters unto the Jews, words of peace and truth, confirming those days of Purim, their times appointed, according to what Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them to do. Here's a process that's sort of unfolding. How do you go about this? Well, I have summarized it this way in my thoughts in my own notes here. I've said, you need to write it down. You need to verify it. You need to spread it everywhere with a graciousness and an honesty of integrity, and you need to explain it. Now, I'll come back through that with you, but let's think about it. First, write it down. It says here in verse 29, they wrote this particular message down. I think it's important to have a recorded history. I've brought along some things today to just try and help amplify that. You know, I'm thankful for moments of our history that are recorded for us. This is probably the first of an effort to have a historical documentation of our history that men might rejoice. And it was from this that I was referencing even some of those episodes. And it's a very modest collection of the earliest of our testimony. It was written down. There are other occasions of writing. Probably the most formal is that which then came out in our 50th anniversary in the year 2000. And this is a book that I believe you as students are required to have as a part of a class that we have in orientation here. And it certainly is one that increasingly has components that need to be added to it, but through its completion up through the year 2000, it's a wonderful testimony of the writing of God's faithfulness to us. And I hope that you'll see it not just as a textbook that you had to have, but as a testimony of a heritage that you're a part of. As you review pictures and see people's names that mean nothing to you because of not knowing them personally, please know without them you wouldn't be where you are. I wouldn't be where I am. These are marvelous testimonies that are written down. We have ongoing testimonies that occur. You know, when we have an issue of introspect that comes out, this happens to be the one that was the latest issue. Some of your pictures are here. I see Benji. Why did we put Benji on the front? We wanted people to read this. No, I'm sorry, Benji. I like you so much. That's why I pick on you, buddy. But, you know, this has, you know, a collection of pictures. And, you know, this is nice. It really is, and it's frankly something that we continue to keep as a part of the chronicling of our writing down of our history. We have something that's of interest to you each year that is an important one, and frankly we have a sort of a sad chapter in our history where we had a yearbook and then things were so tough financially that we had to actually discontinue for a segment of time not having a yearbook. And I don't expect you to feel sorry about that. I regret that that was a decision of sorts that was made out of just the necessity of time. But so we have this window of several years in there where there weren't yearbooks, and we recognize that's something that we've got to reinstitute as soon as possible. And so, you know, the yearbook becomes a collection. And, you know, as you graduate and you take this, and, you know, in years to come, you'll look through this and you'll see those you graduated with and you'll see what's going on. This is a part of the written record. Write it down. I'm thrilled with the addition this year of our prayer calendar. Something, incidentally, that we're going to make as a part of even the occasion of our praying on prayer day. As a part of that reference. And this becomes, you know, a listing of persons in the various classes and staff members. And it's dated so we know the year that it was occurring. And guess what? Your name, if you were here in the fall, now those of you that came in second semester wouldn't, but your name is down in a record already. Something that's written down. What a blessing to have that process. Write it, but then you verify it. And I think these multiple stories, whether it's cross-referencing, you know, history should be a true account. And so there are moments of history that are sometimes embarrassing or sometimes sad, like my referencing a stage where we didn't have a gleaner. That's a sad, but it's true. And so we find here in verse 9 that they not only wrote it, but they confirmed it. It was a message that was truly verified. And then it was going to be spread abroad. It says here that they were sending this, verse 30, sent the letters unto all the Jews, words of peace and truth. Now here's a little element that I'd like to just encourage you to add to your notes, and that is this. As you share the story of a heritage, can I just encourage you, do it graciously. It's not a time for boasting. It's a time for giving glory to God for what He's done. And yes, it's going to give some details, and yes, it's going to talk about some people, but do it graciously. And with truth. You see, the Jews could have very easily been smug at that point and said, guess what? We got that old Haman after all. Had a cheerleading section, you know, and had a, you know, let's have a special day each year called Hang Hangman. No, that wasn't it. Can I tell you? It's God's mercy. It's God's grace that lets any of us have a heritage. It's of His mercies that we're not consumed. Great is His faithfulness. And so find your heart reveling in sharing the story of a heritage. Your heritage personally. Your heritage collectively. The ministry that you serve someday. Share that story with graciousness, but truthfulness and with a testimony of God's goodness. Spread it abroad. How great He hath done. Thanks for us. So it's written, It's confirmed. It's spread everywhere with graciousness and truth or integrity. But then explain it. I get that in verse 31. Would you look at verse 31? It says that they were going to confirm these days. It was just a matter of they were putting into place that this was going to be a permanent part of their calendar. According as Mordecai the Jew and Esther the queen had enjoined them. Literally, explain it. I think that one of the dilemmas that causes history to be so maybe disdained or discarded is because we don't really give explanation. I'd like to take just a moment to do a little of that. For example, you know, we have a seal around here that we use in terms of a description. And frankly, this is known to some of you, maybe all of you. But I don't ever tire of sharing the story that, you know, the rendition of this kind of a presentation is not just some kind of a cute little advertising, you know, logo or whatever. This is really, you know, with a lot of significant implication. Obviously, the name Appalachian Bible College is what we are. This cupola in the middle is not just because it sort of made a nice little centerpiece. The original selection of that as sort of the focal point of our logo was out of an identity with that initial cupola that was placed on Pipkin Hall back in the late 50s as that building was constructed. And it became sort of the first, you know, identifiable feature of uniqueness to our campus. And over the time, as that was sort of used as the focal point, it became the identity of what people saw on our letterhead, things of that nature. I don't mind saying that as I became president, I found myself saying, you know what? This thing has great meaning for us. You see, that weather vane up on top of that cupola is a reminder to us that we go into all the world and preach the gospel. It was a reminder that from every quarter of the globe, we wanted students to come here and study and prepare to be servants. And so it's not just a little cute little thing. It is a symbolically important testimony that we don't worship, but I want to tell you, we do rightly reverence as a testimony of what we are. And so the cupola is its place there. This motto, because life is for service, is just a way to sort of capture in a little phrase what we're all about. Life is for service. We're about preparing servants. And so, you know, that becomes an expression of succinct testimony of what we're about. This open Bible at the bottom with the verse John 4:36 is purposely showing the centrality of the Scriptures to what we're about. And that verse that was selected by Dr. Pipkin and Pastor Gulick in the beginning as the key verse of our campus, and he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth might rejoice together. And it was portraying the fact that we were truly given to this tandem task of taking students like you and equipping you in the Word of God, sending you into the harvest fields of the world, and someday in heaven rejoicing together over what you do and what we had the privilege to share in training you. And so that's why the title of that first book, That Men Might Rejoice. Because someday we rejoice. That's why we have a school song. Sowing, reaping, gathering fruit, together we'll rejoice. And so, by purpose, that phrase or that reference is there. And then these colors, blue and gray, it's not just because we like those combinations, just sort of a color scheme of our campus. No, from the beginning, the founders, Dr. Pipkin, Pastor Gulick, their wives, Nan and Gretchen, determined that they wanted this location to be one in which the gathering of the regions could you know, come right here at this place. You know, West Virginia was that border state between the North and the South. And so this literally portrays the blue and the gray of the Civil War period in which the parties of the North and the parties of the South could gather here. And do you know that for years there was no Thanksgiving break on this campus? My first year as a student, we had no Thanksgiving break. The day of Thanksgiving was no classes, but we'd have a special church service in the morning. Then we'd have a wonderful Thanksgiving dinner. And then in the afternoon, you know what we had? We had a blue-gray football game. Just to pick up. I mean, you could tell how rugged it would have been, you know, 100 students or so. No pads. It was, you know, purely, you know, just entertaining. You know, was all it was. But, you know, the North and the South, people that were from the South, and, you know, sometimes it had to be shuffled a little bit because there wasn't always the fairest representation in those two regions of the country. So blue and gray is not just accident. It's purposeful. And God wants us, I think, to explain so that we can truly say, these things are just not meaningless. These are meaningful. A process. But then finally, word number five, and I quickly give it to you. We've seen the principle of a goodly heritage and the proliferation of a goodly heritage and the persons of a goodly heritage and the process. But now, number five, the perpetuation of a goodly heritage. Keep it going. That's verse 32. The decree, that's a rather permanent sounding word. The decree of Esther, confirmed, that's a rather permanent sounding word, confirmed these matters of Purim. And it was written in this book. Usually an illustration of something that's put into some permanent form of perpetual reference. Can I just ask you as a campus family to say, by the grace of God, I will faithfully always perpetuate the blessings of God upon the ministry of Appalachian Bible College. We have a goodly heritage. And so with the closing thought, Psalm 16:6. Would you just turn there, please? The verse was our meditation verse, and I want it to be our closing thought. This truly is the testimony that we can share today in behalf of what God has done here at Appalachian Bible College. In this Heritage Week, I want you to just rejoice and determine by the grace of God, you're going to spread the message of what ABC is about. You know, there's one quote that I found in this, That Men Might Rejoice, the oldest volume. It says, you know, from the very beginning, the testimony of Appalachian Bible College was this, and I quote, "To train eligible men and women for Christian service. In the fulfilling of this objective, it is intended that spiritual ministries will benefit primarily individuals and churches of the immediate locale, then the general population of the Appalachian Highland area, and finally numerous peoples of all other lands." Can I tell you, ABC is about preparing servants to thrust them all over the world till Jesus comes. That's a goodly heritage. And so Psalm 16:6 says, "The lines are fallen unto me in pleasant places. God has been good to us. Yea, I have a goodly heritage." You're part of that. Thank God for it. Don't forget the five-part steps to assure that you are faithful to it. Would you stand with me, please? I'd like us for just a moment of quiet, personal, silent prayer to just thank God for your part in this heritage that we reflect today. You're part of it. Every one of you in this room, even guests, you're part of it because you're here on a day in our history where we have the privilege to share this day with you. Would you just pause and thank God for our heritage? And then would you ask God to help you to be faithful to the responsibility that goes with the heritage? Father, thank you for the blessings that you have so bountifully bestowed upon us. Thank you for these dear students and staff members and friends who join us even in this very chapel. We ask that you might just cause each of us to revel in your goodness, but also realize our responsibility to your goodness to us. Oh God, may the message and the product of Appalachian Bible College go forth with power and effectiveness all over this globe. We pray you, Lord of harvest, send forth laborers into the harvest fields of the world. May you direct many young people to this campus to give themselves with abandonment to the will of God in the preparation to serve you. And may you send them forth as effective servants, as pastors and missionaries and Christian school teachers and musicians and camp workers and every facet of our ministries. Oh God, may you just dynamically bless and use, because the needs are so desperate in our world. And what we have to offer is the only answer, Jesus Christ. Thank you for our goodly heritage. May we faithfully contribute our paragraph, our sentence, our chapter to this heritage so that we can stand before you unashamed at your coming, knowing that we have truly fulfilled that which you tell us to do, and that is never forget, always declare, everywhere. Bless us to that end, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.